But if you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. I just want to read three verses. That's where most of the message is going to come from tonight. Genesis 5, beginning at verse 21, and just reading down to verse 24. Genesis 5, verse 21, down to verse 24, and then we'll just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. We just ask the Lord to be with us tonight and speak to us from this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for your goodness and for your kindness. You are such a great and awesome God. And we thank you for the example of men and women throughout the history of the Scriptures, Lord, who walked with you and trusted you and served you and honored you in difficult circumstances and in cultures that were very hard to live for your glory. And Father, they're an inspiration and encouragement to us to do the same in our own day, in our own culture. And we thank you for a man like Enoch. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight and encourage us to be God pleasers. Help me to live my life like that, Father. Help us to live our lives like that. And we be careful, Lord, to give you the glory and the praise. Bless tonight, I pray, by your grace, by your Spirit, for the encouragement of your people, but most of all, for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1861, American author and naturalist Henry David Thoreau delivered an essay that was published after his death. The essay was simply entitled, Walking. Walking. And this particular essay has become a favorite of the environmental movement because in it, Thoreau advocates the preservation of nature and the appreciation of nature that he believed could only be gained as you take long walks through it. And so that's why he called his essay, Walking. And although Henry David Thoreau was not a believer, he did make a very interesting statement very early in the essay. He said this, "It requires a direct dispensation from heaven to become a walker. You must be born into the family of the walkers." Now, in those words, Thoreau said so much more than what he realized. In Genesis chapter 5, in the middle of this long genealogical list, we meet one of the fathers of the walkers. His name was Enoch. Look at verse 22. "And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters." And then we read something very similar in verse 24. It says, "Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away." And just in case you miss it, verse 24 includes something very interesting, doesn't it? It says, "Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away." And as you read through Genesis chapter 5, it's like walking through a cemetery. Over and over and over again, you read the phrase, "And then he died. And then he died. And then he died." The chapter records birth after birth, but then with each one of those births, we observe the appointment with death that awaits every single one of us. I remember reading something from Nathaniel Hawthorne, and he said something very, very profound. He said this, "A grave, wherever it's found, preaches a short and pithy sermon to the soul." And one of those sermons that's preached by the grave is that death is a certain reality for all men. Remember Spurgeon bringing some of his students to visit a cemetery one time, and he had them read all the dates that were inscribed on the tombstones. And as they were reading them, he pointed out that some of the people lived long lives and others had lived very short lives. And his point was this, that it's appointed for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. But the interesting detail that we discover in Genesis 5 verse 24 is that Enoch didn't go through that process. The Bible says that he walked with God until one time God simply took him away. There are only two people in Scripture who didn't see death, Enoch and Elijah. And so we could simply say tonight that Enoch simply walked home. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I too are supposed to be a part of the company and the family of the walkers. Like Enoch, you and I have the awesome privilege of being able to walk with God through life. And although Enoch lived in an ancient world and we live in a modern world, our worlds aren't really that far apart. And our Lord is exactly the same. And there's so much that we can learn about this man named Enoch. But before we do that, I want to say a few words about the importance of being a good man. A good man. You know, the book of Proverbs is a very interesting book. It's got 31 chapters, and therefore it provides us with a daily devotional book with a chapter for each day of the month. It's the 10th of April today. You should be reading the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of compact sayings that are presented to us in a variety of different literary forms. Each proverb expresses wise insights about life. And these proverbs simply tell us what life's really like and what we're supposed to be. For example, in Proverbs 10:17, we read, "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray." And so there's these short proverbs that teach us about how you and I should be living our lives. And the book of Proverbs also consists of antithetical sayings in which contrast opposites appear. An example of that is found in Proverbs 15, where we read these words, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Or better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf where there's turmoil." And so two opposite thoughts are being contrasted one against the other. The book of Proverbs is also made up of comparative proverbs, where two things are set beside each other for comparison, like we find in Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And finally, the book of Proverbs is made up of these long wisdom poems, which Bible scholars have called instructions or admonitions. We find examples of that in Proverbs 31, where there's instructions that are given to both kings as well as to wives of noble character. And so the Proverbs are practical rules to live by. They're so much more than simply wise human sayings. I believe that they embody the philosophy of heaven for the benefit of the church on the earth. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you find certain things that are called good. There's the good path and the good name and the good word and the good advice and the good news and the good blessing. And the book of Proverbs also speaks about the good man, meaning the good man and the good woman. Proverbs 2 verse 20 says this, "Then you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous." So let me bring out three things that the book of Proverbs says about the good man, because I want to apply these three things to the life of Enoch in a few minutes. First of all, let me say a word about the favor of a good man. Proverbs 12 verse 2 says this, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man." And so there you find this contrast between a good man and a wicked man. The Bible says that the wicked man is condemned, but the good man is commended. And so God commends the good man, but He condemns the wicked man. And Proverbs 12 verse 2 tells us that a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Now that's very important for us to know, right? Good men and good women obtain favor from the Lord. And so what is a good man according to the book of Proverbs? Well, first of all, I believe that a good man is that person whose walk is satisfying to God. And he's that person whose life is pleasing to God, who brings God enormous delight. You remember what the Father said about Jesus after His baptism? What did He say? "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am what? Well pleased." That's the good man. The good man is that person whose walk pleases and delights and satisfies the living God. And secondly, not only is a good man the person whose walk is satisfying to God, but he's also that person whose will is submissive to God. The Bible says in Psalm 40 verse 8, "I desire to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And that word "will" in Psalm 40 verse 8 is the very same word that's translated "favor" in Proverbs 12 verse 2. So how does a good man obtain favor from the Lord? Well, he does that by being completely submissive to the moral and sovereign will of God in his life. See, a good man is that person who seeks and pursues the divine will of God. All he wants to do is that which is pleasing and upright in God's eyes. His prayer is the very same prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken away from me, yet not my will, but Your will be done." The submission of Christ in that moment, yielding His entire will to the Father's will. That's what a good man is like. His will is submissive to God. I remember reading these words that were found written in the Bible of a missionary to Jamaica whose name was Harold Wildish. It reads like this: I want my heart so rid of self that my dear Lord may come and set up His own furnishings and make my heart His home. And since I know what this requires, each morning while it's still, I slip into that secret room and leave with Him my will. He always takes it graciously, presenting me with His. I'm ready then to meet the day and any task there is. And this is how my Lord controls my interests and my ills, because we meet at the break of day for an exchange of our dear wills. See, the desire of the good man is that his walk is satisfying to God, his will is submissive to God, and that man receives favor from the Lord. So is that the kind of person you are? Does that describe you tonight? Are you a person whose walk satisfies God? Are you a person whose will is submissive to God's will? Very important. Number two, I want to say something about the family of a good man. Proverbs 13, verse 22 says this: a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. And so a good man walks with God while he lives, and that good man continues to walk in our hearts after he dies, doesn't he? In a good man, not only do we see how he lives, but we also see what he leaves behind him. And the book of Proverbs teaches us that a good man leaves behind him an inheritance to his children as well as to his grandchildren. There are two things I want to say about that. Number one, a good man always leaves behind him a spiritual legacy. You know, the inheritance that Solomon speaks about in Proverbs 13, verse 22, is so much more than simply a material inheritance. It's that inheritance in which a good man passes down to his children and his grandchildren spiritual values and spiritual virtues. As we just observed from Proverbs 12, verse 2, a good man is that person who walks with God and that person who does the will of God. And is the example of that kind of life that a good man leaves behind him as a great spiritual legacy. He leaves to his children and his grandchildren the example of a man who knows God, loves God, and serves God, and fears God, and trusts God. That's the good man. So let me ask you this question. When the time comes for you to also die, like Genesis 5 says, and then he died, how will your children remember you? Will your children remember a sinful man? Or will they remember a spiritual man? Will they remember someone who models spiritual truths? Or will they remember somebody who talked the talk but who didn't walk the walk? How are your children going to remember you? What kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving behind you? Every child ought to be able to find in their parents and in their grandparents a true spiritual hero, a true spiritual role model. So what kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving behind you? And secondly, not only does a good man leave behind him a spiritual legacy, but that spiritual legacy in and of itself is a very special legacy. You know, when most of us think of an inheritance, what do we think about? We think about the money or the property or the things that our parents leave us in their wills, right? But the greatest inheritance that you can leave behind is that spiritual legacy, because that kind of legacy lasts even when all the money is gone. The greatest gift that you and I could leave our children is God. It's not gold. It's the Master. It's not material stuff. It's not money. It's the Savior. It's not silver. And so are those the things that you're seeking to leave behind you? When you're finally gone, how are your children going to remember you? And number three, I want to speak about the fullness of a good man. Proverbs 14, verse 14 says this: the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good man rewarded for his. Again, the good man here is contrasted with the wicked man. And the heart of this proverb speaks to who the truly content and satisfied person really is. The question is this: is a satisfied person the good man, or is a satisfied person the wicked man? Who's truly satisfied? Who's truly content? That's what that heart of the proverb is, 14:14. We're told that the faithless man is going to be repaid fully for his ways. In other words, the faithless man is going to reap exactly what he has sown. Instead of satisfaction, he's going to reap destruction. Instead of contentment, he's going to reap disaster. But the good man is not like that. The good man always enjoys and experiences a fullness and a blessedness within him, even as he walks through this life. And that's why David said this: you've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. That's why Jesus said this: the thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. So that's the experience of the good man who abides in Christ and allows Christ to abide in him. You know, it's only the holy man that's truly the happy man. It's not just that he's content, but there's a real fullness in his contentment, a real joy, a satisfaction that comes from the Spirit of God who lives within him. He's spiritually satisfied. He's at peace with God, not only in his standing through Christ, but especially in his state because he obeys God. He's got a clean and a clear conscience. He's not haunted by unconfessed sins or by past failures. He's walked with God. He's sought to do God's will. As a result, his conscience doesn't fill him with feelings of guilt or shame. Instead, there's a contentment. There's a peace that fills him and that rules him that this world knows nothing about. And I believe that that's the kind of man that Enoch was. I think Enoch was a good man. I think Enoch was a man whose walk was satisfying to God and his will was submissive to God. I think that he was a man who left behind him a great spiritual legacy, not only to his children and his grandchildren, but even to us who are sitting in this church in the year 2011. He's a man who experienced true spiritual contentment, not only in standing, but also in state. And although he lived in a very ancient world, we live in this modern world. Our worlds aren't really that far apart, as we're going to see in a few minutes. And our God, listen to me, our God is exactly the same. There's so much that you and I can learn from the example of Enoch, from Genesis chapter 5, and from other portions in the Word of God. There are three things that I want to draw out tonight from his life. First of all, Enoch was a man who stood out in his world. Number two, Enoch was a man who spoke out to his world. And number three, Enoch was a man who stepped out of his world. So first of all, I want to say something about the fact that Enoch was a man who stood out in his world. Regarding that text, somebody once said this text that we have in Genesis 5, verse 21 to 24. This astonishing paragraph, these three verses shine like a single brilliant star above the earthly record of this chapter. When you read Genesis chapter 5, you get depressed. But then you get to verse 21 to 24, and it's like this star just shining in this chapter. That's true of Enoch, not only because of his mention in his text, but also because of the man he was in his day. He was a man who truly stood out among the people of his culture. And when I look at the difference that existed between Enoch and the people of his culture, I'm reminded once again of what the Scripture says about us who are in Christ. You remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2? It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Like Enoch, you and I need to stand out among the people of our day. And I think Enoch stands out in two different ways. First of all, in terms of the distinction of his life. The distinction of Enoch's life. To really understand how Enoch stood out in his day, you and I, first of all, have to understand the condition of Enoch's time. Now, Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. He was Noah's great-granddad. And we all know what the world was like when Noah was alive, right? Genesis 6, verse 5, you remember that verse? Just look at it. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That was the day in which Noah lived. It was a sinful world. It was a world that was very dark and very depraved. And even if Enoch's days were a little bit better than that of his great-grandson Noah, we know that they weren't particularly righteous or moral days either, because Enoch is the seventh in the line of Seth. And his contemporary in the line of Cain is a man whose name was Lamech. And in Genesis chapter 4, you discover that Lamech sings this little song to his wives about a murder that he had just committed. This little dirge. And so Lamech was a violent, arrogant man. He was Enoch's cousin, his contemporary. But listen to me, Enoch was nothing like Lamech. He was a drastically different kind of man. While the men in his day were growing worse and worse and heading towards the divine judgment of God, Enoch was walking closer and closer, and he was heading towards the celestial city of God. Enoch was a man that stood out in his day. Just a few minutes ago when we got here, Tatiana and I were looking at some pictures when we were at Peru on my computer. And there's a picture there when we were celebrating Christmas Eve, and I think it was Christmas Eve, maybe Tatiana will correct me, but all Tatiana's sister, her sister-in-law, her mother were all wearing the same shirt. I mean, almost the same shirt. They were black and white. And Tatiana had a red shirt on, and she was right in the middle. I said, Tatiana, you really stand out in that picture. I mean, you just pop right out. Well, that's what Enoch was like. I mean, he just popped right out of this culture. Everybody was wearing black and white. But Enoch was wearing red. He wasn't living like everybody else in his culture. And that speaks so loudly to me about the kind of people we need to be in our culture, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Bible says you and I are in this world, but we're not of this world. Even though we share these days with the modern Cains and the modern Lamechs, you and I are to conduct ourselves in an entirely different way. We're to conduct ourselves like the ancient Enoch. We're supposed to be a people whose walks are satisfying to God. We're supposed to be a people whose wills are submissive to Christ. Too many of those who profess to know Jesus Christ today are wearing the camouflage of this present world, and you can't distinguish them between those who are in the world and those who are in the church. That's not what Enoch was like. Enoch lived a distinct life, a different life. Not only did Enoch stand out because of the distinction of his life, but I think he stood out because of the direction of his life. While most of the people in Enoch's day were walking in the ways of Cain and were doing what seemed best to be right in their own eyes, we're told that Enoch was different because instead of going in the same direction as everybody else, Enoch was a man who what? Who walked with God. Now, what does that mean, to walk with God? I think it, plain and simple, it means your walk is satisfying to Him. Your walk pleases Him. Your will is submissive to Him. I think it's what James says in James chapter 1. "My brothers, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." It's that simple. That's what it means to walk with God. It means to bring yourself, as we heard this morning, under the rule of Christ. That's what it means. I want you to consider with me the motivation for Enoch's walk with God. I want you to take a look at Genesis 5 verse 22. Because I want to bring something out here I think is very important. Look at Genesis 5, verse 22. Listen very carefully to what Moses writes. He said, "And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters." Now, if you go back to verse 21, the verse right before it, you'll discover the fact that Enoch lived 65 years before Methuselah was born. But right after Methuselah was born, what does the Bible say? After Methuselah was born, Enoch began to walk with God. We're not told that he walked with God before that. We're told that he walked with God after Methuselah was born. Now I ask myself the question, why do you suppose that is? You think he wanted to leave a spiritual legacy behind for his son Methuselah? Well, that might be it, but I think it has a lot more to do with a personal revelation that Enoch received from God, because the name Methuselah means this. Listen very carefully. "When he's dead, it shall come." When he's dead, it shall come. What shall come? Well, if you work out the years, it turns out that in the year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood upon the earth to destroy the world. In other words, God was warning Enoch in the birth of his son Methuselah of the judgment that was to come upon the whole world because of man's great wickedness, and the knowledge of that impending divine judgment of God was something that gripped Enoch's heart. And from that moment on, he decided, "Lord, I'm going to walk with you. If you're going to judge this world, you're going to bring it under judgment. You're going to destroy all flesh from this world. I decide to walk with you." I want to say this, if for no other reason, believers in Jesus Christ should also walk with God. Because listen to me, we know that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, don't we? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Just turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I want you to listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I'm going to read down to verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one," listen now, he's speaking to us as believers, "each one should be very careful how he builds, for no one can lay any other foundation other than what already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If that's not enough to put the fear of God in your heart and my heart and motivate us to walk more closely to Christ and be faithful in serving Him, nothing is. To think that on one day I'm going to stand in the presence of Christ, and standing in His very presence will be like a fire that is going to test my work for Him. Everything I've done for Christ is going to be measured on that day. As soon as I stand in the glory of His presence, my works are going to be tried by His own person. And if what I built survives, I'll receive a reward. But if it's burned up, I'm going to suffer loss. If that doesn't motivate you to fear God and love God and walk with God, nothing will. See, Enoch and God were going the same way. They were walking in the same direction. They shared a common will. They shared a common purpose. That's what good men do. That's what they're like. And so the question is, does this describe you tonight? Are you walking in the same direction as Jesus Christ? Are you pursuing the things that Jesus pursues? Do you desire the things that Jesus desires? You know, contrary to what those bumper stickers might say, God is not a co-pilot. He's not a co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's only the pilot. He's holy. He doesn't compromise His will. As I said this morning, you and I have to bend to Him. He doesn't bend to us. To walk with God is to go God's way. And to go God's way is to stand out in the culture in which we live. You will live a different life if you go God's way. Well, number two, let me say, not only did Enoch stand out in his world, but Enoch also spoke out to his world. You know, I know we're not specifically told in Genesis chapter 5 of anything that Enoch said during his life. And yet we do know for a fact that Enoch did have something to say to the world in which we live. And we know that because the New Testament tells us as much about Enoch as the Old Testament does. Gives us further light into this man's life. You remember what Bob read in Jude chapter 1? Listen to what it says. Let me read it to you. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. According to Jude, Enoch was a preacher. He was a preacher. And you know what he preached about? He preached about the second coming of Christ. That's what it says. The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Somebody once said this, what a preacher Enoch was. He wouldn't have been popular today. He didn't put flowers on anybody's quilt. Instead, he put the quilt off and he exposed their shameful sinfulness. I mean, Enoch is a powerful reminder to us as a church that whether the world wants to hear the message or not, we have got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the world. That's what the Bible says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is not a popular message to preach Christ crucified. It's not a popular message to say there's only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's the only message it saves. That's the message that Enoch preached. It's the message that you and I must also preach. And secondly, not only do I want us to think about what Enoch's lips proclaimed, but I also want us to think about what Enoch's life professed. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Just turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Listen to what it says here. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Did you hear the last part of that verse? It says that before Enoch was taken out of this world, he had a testimony among men that he was somebody who lived his life in order to please the living God. Enoch was a good, good man. The world in which he lived not only heard the message that Enoch preached, but they also saw the kind of life that Enoch lived. He pointed people to God not only by his fiery preaching, but also by his faithful practice. That to me is an amazing thought. His life challenges me tonight. It rebukes me. He lived in an ancient world. We live in this modern world, but our worlds aren't really that far apart. And our God is still the same. And so the question I want to leave you with before I move into my last point is this. When you and I die, not only do we have to be concerned about the kind of legacy we leave behind for our kids, but listen to me, we have to be especially concerned about the kind of legacy we leave behind for our God. Are we God pleasers like Enoch was? Or are we God grievers like the Cains and Lamechs who fill our culture and those who even fill our churches? Is the proclamation of my lips and your lips verified by the profession of our lives? Whatever else men may say about us, let them say that they were a people who were commended as those who pleased God. Are you a God pleaser tonight? Are you a God griever? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And finally, as we close, not only did Enoch stand out of his world and speak out to his world, but Enoch also stepped out of his world. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 5 again. It says the very same thing that Genesis 5, verse 23 and 24 says. But by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. Matthew Henry said this: as Enoch didn't live like the rest, so he didn't die like the rest. In fact, Enoch didn't die at all. I think there's a sense in which Enoch is the oldest man in Genesis chapter 5. Because instead of leaving this world by the way of the grave, we're simply told that God took him away. That's the only explanation that we're given. Nothing else is told. All we're told is that he was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. Literally, one minute Enoch was in this world, and the next minute he was gone. Vanished. Disappeared. Can you imagine that? Imagine what his wife must have been thinking. When's he coming home for dinner? He's late all the time. He's waiting and waiting and waiting, not showing up. Imagine what his kids felt like. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what it must have felt like. But that's what happened. God took him away. And we know that people missed him. We know that people were looking for him because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 5 that he could not be found. He couldn't be found. They looked for him, but they couldn't find him. I remember G. Campbell Morgan telling the story about a little girl who came home from Sunday school one time, and she tried to explain to her unbelieving mother what Enoch's experience was like. And she said this to her mom. She said, "Mom, one day Enoch and God took an extra long walk. And they walked on and on and on and on and on until God said this: Enoch, you're a lot closer to my house than you are to yours. Why don't you just come up and stay at my place?" And he went. Isn't that glorious? He was taken out of this world. And as we consider Enoch's exit from this world, not only do I want us to think about the explanation of it or the lack thereof, but I also want us to think about the example in it. The Bible tells us that Enoch did not see death. He didn't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Would not that be a great blessing, not to have to die? Wouldn't that be a great blessing? To miss that enemy of death and make it out of here, not having to die? In the Old Testament, the only thing that we even find close to that kind of experience is the story in 2 Kings chapter 2, where we're told that Elijah went up into heaven riding a fiery chariot in a whirlwind. And as I said earlier on, Enoch and Elijah, as far as we can tell, are the only two people who ever stepped out of this world without first going through the grave. But when you and I turn to the New Testament, we realize that Enoch is really a foreshadow. He's really a picture of what's going to happen at the end of the age for a group of believers who are still living in this world, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Caught up, just like Enoch. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. You catch that phrase? Caught up. Amen. I can't wait. I hope it happens to me. Truth is, one day Jesus Christ is going to return in great power and in great glory. And the slain Lamb of God is going to become the Lion of Judah. And the voice of the archangel is going to sound and the trumpet call of God, and we're going to be cut up like Enoch and Elijah, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. It's like God is going to say to us, "You're a lot closer to my house than you are to your own. Why don't you just come up and stay with me?" And you know what? We're going to go in the twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, we'll disappear and be with Christ. Dr. Adrian Rogers, when he was preaching a sermon on this text, points out the fact that for most of Enoch's life on earth, Adam, the first man, was still alive. In fact, Adam died only 57 years before Enoch was taken. And Dr. Rogers imagined Enoch having the following conversation with Adam. Enoch says, "Adam, there's something I've been wanting to ask you for a very, very long time. What was it like in the Garden of Eden?" And Adam answered this. He says, "You've got no idea, Enoch. It was glorious. It was absolutely glorious. There was the fruit and the river. Oh, it was so crystal clear. The flowers and the balmy breezes and those animals. They were so beautiful. But wait, I don't want to mislead you in any way. That wasn't the most wonderful thing about paradise. The most wonderful thing was this, that God Himself would come down every day into the garden and I would walk with Him, my God and me. We would walk together. We would walk the fields. He'd take me by the hand to a sunlit mountain and I would see His grandeur and all the glory of the things that His hands had made. And together we would watch the glowing sun go down. I would love Him and He would love me." And in Adam's eyes, filled up with tears, and he looked at young Enoch and he said this, "Enoch, to walk with God, that was paradise. To walk with God, that was heaven." And after that conversation with Adam, I believe that Enoch realized that he didn't need to be living in the Garden of Eden to walk with God. He could walk with God in whatever circumstance of life he found himself in. Why? Because he was a man redeemed by grace. A man who knew the atonement of Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith. And he could walk with God. Enoch was a very, very good man. He was a man whose walk was satisfying to God. He was a man whose will was submissive to God. He was a man who left behind him a spiritual legacy. He was a man who left behind him a special legacy. He was a man who found true spiritual contentment, not only in his standing, but also in his state. He was a man who stood out in his will by living a distinct life. A man who stood out in his will by the direction of his life. And he was a man who spoke out to his will by the proclamation of his lips and by the profession of his life. And can the same be said of us tonight, sitting in this church? You know, those of us who have the Spirit of God living within us can have a closer walk with God than Enoch did. But the question is this, are we? Are we God pleasers? Or are we God grievers? Do our lives stand out? Do our lives speak out? When everything is said and done, and your name is written down on a tombstone, what will your children say of you? What will your spouse say of you? What will your church say of you? What will this world say of you? And most importantly, what will God say of you? What kind of legacy are we going to live behind? Listen to me, we've only got one life to offer. That's it. One life to offer. Nothing else. And so we need to make sure that we spend our lives on the right things and for the right person. We spend our lives for Christ. We spend our lives that we walk with God for whatever amount of years that God will give us. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And as he was approaching that time when God was going to pour out His wrath in this world, the world was getting worse and worse and worse all the time. But Enoch wasn't turned. Enoch wasn't changed. Enoch didn't slowly erode into sin and to slothfulness, spiritual slothfulness because of the world in which he lived. No. The Bible says he walked with God 300 years. He walked with God until the time God took him away. What a challenge. What a challenge for us younger people and us older people in this church tonight to continue to walk with God until that final breath. Are you a God pleaser tonight? Or are you a God griever? Let's pray. Father, Enoch's life stands out and speaks out even tonight on April 10th, 2011 in a small town of Newcastle. And I'm sure, Lord, that when he lived his life, he had no idea, Father, of the kind of impact he could have in the lives of people like me and like us who are sitting in this room tonight. It was after Methuselah was born. It was after his son was born and he knew that God was going to judge the world, because when Methuselah died, the judgment came that Enoch made probably the most important decision of his life, and that was to walk with you. And Father, I pray for myself. I pray for those of us in this room tonight. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That day is coming, Lord. It's coming as sure as we're sitting in this room tonight. There is a day of accounting even for the church. Not a day of condemnation, but a day of revelation, Lord, where our works are going to be tried by fire. And I pray that we too, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, in light of the fact that we will stand before you, we too will make the resolution to walk with God all the days of our lives. Help our walks to be satisfying to you. Help us to bring pleasure to you. Help us to bring a smile to your face and not a frown to your face. Oh, Father, may you say of us, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' precious name we pray.